Good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host this morning, Richard Rutledge, and I thank you for being with us as we continue our study through the New Testament. The Old Testament in 2017. Today we are in the Psalms, and we are going to be looking at Psalm 64, 65, and 66. Just briefly, as we will not have time to go complete in depth on all of those, but we are going to do our best as we can go through this in a timely manner. We are looking at some events that are going on in the Brotherhood right now, some things that maybe you can go and be a part of. We have, started yesterday out at the Maud congregation there in Maud, Texas. They are having their VBS kicked off yesterday evening. It's an evening time VBS, God's Heroes. And so they are inviting you to come out and to be a part of that every evening there at the Maud Church of Christ. And let me see if we can get a number for you there. If you want to give them a call, feel free to do so to get further information about those events. And the number is 903-585-2371. They're located there just south of Maud on Highway 8. Then the Summer Youth Series of Northeast Texas continues tonight. It'll be at the Fulbright Congregation. Looking forward to that. The singing is always outstanding in that building, and we invite you to come and to be a part of that tonight at 7 p.m. at the Fulbright Church of Christ as we continue our Northeast Texas Summer Youth Series. And we want you to go ahead and mark those calendars for a couple of events that are just over the horizon. One is the 2017 Power Lectureship. This is at the South Haven Church of Christ in South Haven, Mississippi. This year's theme, The End of Time. Have a great lineup. It'll kick off Sunday, July the 23rd. It will go through the 27th, Thursday the 27th. And have a great lineup of speakers and topics. I know that you would be glad that you heard them, that you attended this, if you have the possibility to do so. You can get more information by going to the South Haven Church of Christ webpage. From there, you'll be able to download the flyer. Or just give them a call, 662-393-2690. And I'm sure that they would mail or email you a copy of that PDF flyer. And then on August the 18th, now I know that's a little ways out, but if you're planning to go to Polishing the Pulpit, you're going to have to make plans for that. And August the 18th through the 24th at the Sevierville Convention Center there in Sevierville, Tennessee, the 2017 Polishing the Pulpit is going to take place. It is going to run from 18th through the 24th. You can go to polishingthepulpit.com. From there, you can view the tentative schedule. You can register. You can soon download the app. You'll be able to find out the pricing. More information about Polishing the Pulpit. It actually can be a little overwhelming if it's your first time to go and you see how many folks are there and all the choices of great teaching that you have. And events to do. So Polishing the Pulpit is going to be coming up. So mark your calendars for that as well. As far as other events, that's basically all we have word of at this moment in time. But maybe you know of something that's going on. Do us a favor, shoot us an email at mornings@tgrn.org. We'll do our very best to get it out in a timely manner so that folks will be able to attend your event, know about your event, and then support it. But we need to know about it first so that we can get it out there. Well, we're going to start here in just a moment in Psalm 64. Take a brief look at it. We're going to do a little more in-depth on 65 and then a little bit on 66 as time allows. But before we do, we're going to take a quick break. Stay with us. We'll be back in just a moment to begin that study.
Yes, Jesus loves me.
Well, good morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. Once again, I thank you for being here today as we continue our study through the Old Testament. We are now in the book of Psalms. We're going to be looking at those from time to time as we go through. And, you know, the difference in our study from last year to this year, last year we went chapter by chapter. We're not able to necessarily do that in our study of going through the Old Testament, so maybe we could say it's like an overview. But when we get to these Psalms, we're able to slow down a little bit because sometimes we have just a few verses that we can deal with. This first Psalm, Psalm 64 that we're going to be looking at, is a short psalm. It's relatively short because it's only 10 verses in length. And so we'll look at this as we do. I have the chat box open this morning. It's going to be a little difficult to necessarily keep up with it. Be patient with me. I'll try my best as we go through this psalm as well. We're looking at it, and as we introduce these psalms, a lot of times in our text, it will have a psalm of, whether it's a psalm of David, a psalm of Moses, and sometimes in the heading, it'll have an assignment of who man believes was the earthly penman. Sometimes it will even indicate not only who the penman was, but even the occasion of why it had been written. And sometimes those are correct, and sometimes they may not be correct. Sometimes they may just be assumptions. As some of them, we are not given this information at all, not by the penman or by individuals signing it. But this one is assigned to David, and it is a psalm that really becomes a prayer for God's protection and care in the face of enemies. So when we go through it, some have mentioned that it is quite possible that it's either a time when David, if again it is David, that David was fleeing from someone, either it was a time when he was fleeing from Saul, running away from him after his threat to kill him, or during the rebellion of his son Absalom. And because of the way that the enemies are mentioned here at times, many believe that it may even be that latter, that it is the fact that this is during the plot when Absalom revolts. So let's go through this morning. We'll look at it and we'll break it up. First, as we look at it, he's going to pray for deliverance from God, and he cries out for God to hear his voice, hear his cry. And notice verses 1 and 2. He says, "Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plot of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity." So he's crying out immediately for God to hear and to deliver him, even in the face of these enemies. And again, we don't know who they are, but we do know it is, he says here, there is a secret plot, there is rebellion, these are workers of iniquity. Again, that leading to the fact that some believe we're looking at the rebellion of Absalom. When he talks about the enemies themselves, notice as he goes through this, he mentions verses 3 through 6, "Who sharpen their tongues like a sword, and they bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless, and suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, 'Who will see them?' They devise iniquity. 'We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought of the heart and of man are deep.'" But he then turns his attention to God's deliverance. But here, notice he says, who are these people? Well, they have wet their tongues like the sword. They're speaking words against David and against God's people. slanderous words. Their tongues are like a sword. Remember, James speaks of the dangers of the tongue, that the tongue is that unruly beast. It is that fire that will be kindled. It is sharp. And so they have sharpened their tongues like the sword. And they bend their bows to shoot their arrows. And their arrows are the bitter words. They're speaking these words against, again, God's people, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. They are the cowardly who ambush from the shadows, is what he speaks of. And then, not only that, they are, verse number 5, they encourage themselves in the evil matter, and they talk. Again, these are individuals who are doing this scheme from behind closed doors and in the shadows, trying to overthrow. But God's reaction to these people, verses 7 through 9, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow, and suddenly they shall be wounded. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue. They're going to eat their words. And all who shall see shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. This is something that actually is going to show up once again in Psalm 65. And that is when God's awesome works are on display and God's power is before men, then they will run away. Men shall fear. They shall all declare the works of God and consider his doings. And so it is the fact that God will intervene, and this prayer is for such, for God to intervene. And so finally, verse 10, there is a plea. And the plea is this: the righteous shall be glad in the Lord, trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. There's the promise and this plea that the righteous are going to be glad. We need to trust in him, and you shall have this glory. Now, trust in the Lord with all your heart, the proverb writer says. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he's going to direct your steps, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. And so the upright in heart are going to glory because of the trust they have placed in God. Psalm 64, he prays for deliverance. But let's notice now a little more in depth Psalm 65. When we look at Psalm 65, some have given it a title that this would be a song of thanksgiving. When we consider it, Psalm 65 gives us, let me look here for just one second, get over to the right part of the scripture. And it tells us here in Psalm 65, praise is waiting for you. Starting out, there's going to be this praise towards God. And God is a God who answers prayers. We're going to see that. But with it, it is a song of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving that God hears those prayers, verses 1 and 2. That he offers forgiveness. He's going to take away those iniquities, offer a cure for it, verse number 3. The privilege to worship God, verse number 4. The fact that God answers, not only hears the prayer, but answers the prayer in verse number 5. Thankful for God's display of power in his creation, verses 6 through 8, and the fact that his providence and care for not only the righteous, but all of creation, verses 9 through 13, with the fact of the crops that he blesses with. So let's go through there and notice some of these things as we begin. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 65. Again, we are grateful and thankful that God is hearing the prayer. Notice what happens. He says here, he says, praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. There is praise to God because of what he has done and what he does. When we talk about praise and praise that God is worthy of, man must remember we are approaching a holy God. Sometimes as we approach, we see Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse number 20. The response is, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. But also, Psalm 100 and Psalm 66 both point out the fact. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. They were ready, the psalmist is here, to praise God. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion. And the vow shall be performed. The oath, the vow that was made, it will be performed before God. Ecclesiastes 5, 4 and 5. When you vow a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which you have vowed. Better is it that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. And he said, praise is coming and the promise will be fulfilled. The vow shall be performed before you because you hear prayer. We know that God's ears are open to the righteous. He hears our prayers. And when we know that God hears our prayers, there's great power in knowing that the God who created all is attentive to our prayers. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah reminds us that there is something that will hinder our prayer life. And it's not the fact that God does not hear or cannot hear, but he says it is the fact that sin has become a barrier between the individual praying and a holy God. Take care of it, and God will continue to address and hear those prayers. We also have confidence in prayer, not only knowing that God hears, but we know that God cares. 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. God is one who hears and answers prayer. When we continue going through this psalm, let's notice now verses 3, and notice what he says. We can have forgiveness. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. God offers atonement for the sins. We know, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of that sin, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. But notice what God provides. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. The fact is that God is ready and willing to forgive, a God who is merciful. And he has set forth how you and I can have those sins washed away. When Peter stood up that very first day, the Pentecost following the resurrection, the opportunity that Jesus said he would have to preach repentance of sin, beginning at Jerusalem, he stood up that day and he preached exactly what Jesus told him to preach. Because remember, Jesus gave the command, Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Well, when Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches about Jesus, that they had killed him, but God had raised him. It says, when they heard this, verse 36, Let the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus, or God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they heard it, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said, Men and brethren, what must we do? And he told them, verse 38, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. For the remission of your sins. Not because of. Your sins have already been forgiven. But in order to, for that end. It is the same wording that Jesus used in Matthew 26 and verse 28 when he said, This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins, in order that your sins may be forgiven. And when we look at what Paul recounts in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, when he was told, Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Peter reminds us, 1 Peter 3 and 21, that it is representative of even that great flood that cleansed the world of sin. The like figure, even baptism, does now also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. So God is the one who will provide atonement for them. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world, John 1 and verse 29, as Jesus was seen approaching. God has provided atonement for them. When we look at verses 4 and 5, there is also this praise and worship that will come, and because of even the answering of prayers. Notice 4 and 5. Blessed is the man you choose and calls to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house and of your holy temple. Blessed is the man whom you choose, who is able to approach. Now, we are able to approach God by Jesus Christ. When we look at 1 John chapter 2, we find out that we have a mediator, an advocate. My little children, chapter 2, verse number 1, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, the Christ, the righteous one. We have a mediator who is able to go between us and the Father, allowing us to approach God. But look what he says. He says, God has chosen these individuals, has chosen us that we may approach him. We look at this idea of dwelling in the courts and serving in such a way. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse number 9 that you are a chosen generation and you are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation and you are a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has chosen you by calling you to this service as a New Testament Christian. He has called you, not by some mystical bump in the night, but by the word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse number 14, he reminds us that we were called, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel. Paul told the brethren at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 the importance of the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you, which you have received and wherein you stand and by which you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. These brethren had heard the gospel. They had received the gospel. They had obeyed the gospel wherein they stand, and they would be saved by the gospel. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And it is that everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. When we think about this powerful word of God, the gospel. the gospel that 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 9, we must obey, because when Jesus returns with his mighty angels in flaming fire, he's going to take vengeance on those who know not God and who have not obeyed the gospel. And so when we think about what Paul told again the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, they had heard it, they had received it, they had believed it, and they had obeyed it. And what was that? For I delivered unto you, look what he says in verse number 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the historical fact. But how do I obey that historical fact? Well, Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, those who were servants of sin, they had obeyed from the heart a pattern of doctrine, a form of doctrine, a pattern that was set before them. What was it? Go back up. Death, burial, and resurrection. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Do you not know that so many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the glory of the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. Death, burial, resurrection. When we go through the act of being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And so God is the one who provides the way. He has chosen, he says, blessed is the man who is chosen to be able to approach you, to be able to dwell in his courts. And in doing so, I will be satisfied with the goodness of your house and of your holy temple. He then looks to the creation in verses 5 and 6. And he looks at, or 5 through 8 rather, he looks at what God has done. And notice what he says there beginning in verse number 5. By awesome deeds in righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation. You are the confidence of all the ends of the earth, as far off as the seas. By awesome deeds. Now, awesome deeds are going to be seen in the creation, but there were also these awesome, or sometimes translated, King James Version gives us terrible, terrible deeds that he had done. And more specifically for our current English language, awesome gives us that idea. You know, we look at passages such as Exodus. Now, is this what the psalmist is referring back to? Not certain. Maybe referring back to something a little more close at hand. But in Exodus 34, God reveals, verse number 10, behold, I make a covenant before all the people, and I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which you shall see the works of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. King James says, a terrible thing that I will do with you. Here it is. Psalm 66, the very next psalm, verse number 3. How awesome are your works through the greatness of your power. Your enemies shall submit themselves to you. Man, Psalm 145, verse 6, and man shall speak of all the might of your awesome acts, your terrible acts, and I will declare your greatness. He is the God of great power, and they have seen and witnessed his great power throughout. When we look at Psalms like the Psalm 106, verses 21 and 22, Psalm 106, verses 21 and 22, notice what the psalm writer says. He says, they forgot their God, which had done great things in Egypt, the wondrous works in the land of Ham, and the terrible things by the Red Sea, these great and awesome works that God had done even in their presence. The fact that they would cross on dry ground through the Red Sea, over and through the Jordan River. God is an awesome God. Notice what he has done now. This awesome deeds of righteousness and power, verse number 6, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and the evening rejoice. He says God, by his strength, had established the mountains. When we think about the power of God, our awesome God, Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them, by the breath of his mouth. And so therefore, he goes on to say, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The creation demonstrating the awesome power of God. That's why the psalmist will point out in Psalm 19, verses 1 and following, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. Now notice what he says in verse number 3, because this coincides with what our psalmist says here in verse number 8, that also those who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. And that is that he says in verse number 3 of Psalm 19, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Everyone is able to observe the awesome power of God in his creation. Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, when I consider the heavens and the works of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And so when we look around, it's only the fool who would say, there is no God. Psalm 14, verse number 1, because God's power is on display. And he is an awesome God. Notice verse 7, though. It says, you who still the noise of the sea, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. He's able to calm the storm. Matthew chapter 8, 26 and 27. Jesus says unto his disciples there, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But then the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? He is able to calm even the roughest of seas. We have this psalm that will continue. Notice now verses 9 and following. He now is grateful, thankful, for not only all that God has done and hearing prayers and providing forgiveness of sins, allowing, being chosen to be able to enter into even to the court of God, a God who answers prayers, a God who has created everything that we see, but now a God who continually cares for that creation by his providentially providing the necessary things. Verses 9 through 13. And it says, you visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, and for you have prepared it. You water the ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the earth, the year, with your goodness, and your path drips with abundance. They drop on the pastures and the wilderness, and in the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks, and the valleys are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. Notice what he says. It is God who is caring. This is God who is doing all of this. Notice what God is doing. He says, you visit the earth and water it. You enrich it. You provide the grain. You prepared it. You watered the ridges. You settled the furrows. You made it soft. You blessed its growth. You crowned the year. You, God, are the one. James chapter 1 and verse number 17, every good and every perfect gift comes from God. It is God who abundantly blesses us. When a man begins to think that it is he who has done it all, he becomes the fool. Remember Luke chapter 12, the man looks at his abundant crops and he says, oh, look what I have done. That's not what the psalmist says. He's saying, you, God. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we have great warnings about the desire of wealth and riches. The fact that we should be content with food and raiment. Because we brought nothing into the world, and it's certain we'll take nothing out. And because of that, there are some who are not satisfied with it, and they have this desire for more, more, more. And he says, those individuals have coveted after the wealth. They have erred from the faith. They have pierced their hearts through with many sorrows. But notice what he says in verse number 17. Charge them that are rich with this world that they do not be high-minded, nor trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. When we look at this psalm, yes, God is pouring out his rich blessings upon them. Their crops are producing. They are blessed beyond measure with this, but they are not trusting in those things. He said every one of those comes from God. Thankful, the psalmist is. Thankful for a God who hears prayers, a God who forgives, a God who allows us to worship, a God who is of great awesome power, who has created all that we see and everything that is around, and a God who continually provides for his creation with bountiful crops and the fatness of the hills. Now we turn our attention for just a little while to Psalm 66. Psalm 66, a song of deliverance. Now, when we look at this psalm, there's nothing to indicate who the author is. If we say it's David, if we say anyone, it's mere guessing. There's nothing for us to indicate or by evidence who has written this psalm. As we go through this psalm, we notice some great lessons. First of all, notice this call or an exhortation to praise God, verses 1 through 4. He says, make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. This is similar to what we just read from Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Come before his presence with gladness. Make a joyful shout to God. Sing out the honor of his name and make his praise glorious. To say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praise to you, and they shall sing praise to your name. Make a joyful shout. Now, what we're talking about is coming before God in worship and praise. Make a joyful shout. Sing honor of his name and make his praise glorious. It's going to be the way that God prescribed. It is not a casual thing to come before an awesome God. It is God who chooses the way that we worship. John chapter 4, remember when Jesus, speaking to the woman at the well, reminding us about the importance of worship. And that is that the woman asked him about worship. Verse number 20, our fathers worship in the mountain, and you say that it's in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. But Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you know not, and we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But listen to what he says. Verse 23, but the hour comes and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is seeking true worshipers. And so as we make this joyful shout to God, as we sing the honor of his name, and we make his praise glorious, it is going to have to be done in the manner which God has prescribed. We read through our New Testament and we sing. Well, how do we sing? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We are going to sing with our voice, speaking to one another yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Ephesians 5 and verse number 19. We are to be a people who raise our voices in praise to God, and our voices only. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praises to you. And so he says, come before God and do so, making his praise glorious. What does he point to, though? Verse 3, again, as we looked at in Psalm 65, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. It is a fearful thing to come before an awesome God. And when we look at the fact of what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse number 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it is good or bad. Don't forget the reason why. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust that you will be made manifest in your conscience. We're going to stand before God. We're going to answer before God. And his awesome works, the greatness of his power, the enemies will submit. And all the earth will worship him and praise him and sing praise to his name because of it. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, Paul told the church at Philippi, that Jesus Christ is Lord. But notice now, if we keep going through this psalm, we find that he wants the people to reflect now on what God has done. Look at verses 5 through 7. Come and see. First he says, make this joyful noise, sing out. But now he says, come and see. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing towards the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land, and they went through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in him. He rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations, and do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. He says here, now listen, come and see. He is awesome in what he has done. What did he do? He points back to the salvation, the redemption of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. How God has brought them out, called them out of the land of Egypt with his mighty power, the power that he had demonstrated in the plagues and ultimately in the parting of the sea. They had passed through the sea as on dry land. the enemy would continually chase and then would be destroyed by God's awesome power in that sea as it went back upon them. But not only then in leaving Egypt, but also years later in leaving the wilderness and entering into the promised land. They passed through the river. The Jordan parted, and they passed through on dry land as well, through the river on foot. And because of that, they rejoice. But notice verse 7. Verse 7, he points out that God, who cares for, and God, who is concerned, is also a God who is observing. Notice he says, he rules by his power forever. God has all authority and all power, power that he has even given to Jesus. Matthew 28, verse number 18, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. But he rules by his power, and he also is watching. He observes. The Hebrew writer reminds us that he sees everything. We are naked in the sight in him we have, with whom we have to deal. And so God sees that as well. He is also a God, not only who is observing, but he sees those who are rebelling, the rebellious one. Be careful. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. God is the one who exalts and lifts up. The rebellious who exalts himself against God will be made abase. He continues on, verses 8 and following. He looks back and reflects upon the deliverance that God provides. Oh, bless, let's go verses 8 through 12. Oh, bless our God, you people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who keeps our souls among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. For you, O God, have tested us, and you have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid the afflictions on our back. You have caused men to ride over our heads. And when we went through the fire and through the water, you brought us out to rich fulfillment. He talks about this trying process. Yeah, they had gone through some hard times. They had had enemies that were over them. And some have even said that he's talking even about the enemies of the Assyrians and all the evil ways of these men. But he says it's as a refiner. They have had their faith refined. And remember what James talks about. He says, James 1, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. God has allowed them to pass through these fires of trials. And God, as that one who is purifying the silver, or sitting and watching over it, making sure it's not damaged, is in control. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, there is no temptation that is taking you that is not common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. A God of deliverance. And now he promises, the psalmist does, to fulfill the vows of his past. Look at verses 13 to 15. I will go to your house with burnt offerings, and I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals with the sweet aroma of rams, and I will offer bulls with goats. He said, yes, I had made a vow, and I will keep that vow. I will do those things that I had promised, because God is faithful. And so he carries out his vow. And then finally, there is the fact that God had answered his prayers through the remainder of this chapter. Come and hear. Remember he said, come and see earlier. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare to you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. We've talked about that a few moments ago, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned my away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Remember what Paul said as he was writing from the prison in Philippians chapter 4, beginning there in verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He said there's great power in prayer. We know that God hears the prayers of the righteous. And here the psalmist declares, I will praise him for it. I will tell others about it, because it is a reason to rejoice. Well, we're out of time this morning. We've briefly gone through Psalm 64, 65, 66. And we're glad that you have taken the opportunity to be with us as we have done so. Don't forget to tune in tomorrow morning for our Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. And tomorrow, Ryan is going to deal with Psalms 67 and 68, 67 and 68 at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time tomorrow. But you have listening opportunities throughout the day today. In just a bit, you'll have an opportunity for Jim Dearman. The Good News Today does an outstanding job with that. Followed behind that is Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine with Rick Popejoy. Does a great job. And actually today, Rafael Ramirez, The Scheme of Redemption, with that on that program. But you have so many opportunities. Don't forget the Harrison Moore Expedition with Tom Moore and Frank Briscoe at 6 p.m. tonight. Those you will enjoy. But look around the schedule. Find you one that you haven't listened to. Tune into it. Give it a try. I know you'll like it. But always remember to come back. Mornings for the Master, 9 a.m. Central Standard Time. Until next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6, 46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.